In the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Ezra. And Ezra is described as being devoted to God's word. Ezra lived in the 5th century BC, and he was a Jew born during Israel's Babylonian exile. He was a scribe and a descendant of Aaron, but he was also a priest of the Most High God. Ezra was a teacher who was well-versed in the law of Moses, but he was far more than a casual student. He was a skilled learner who had devoted himself to the regular study of the Word of God. Now, even though he had never set foot in the land of Israel because he was born in captivity, when God called him to go and teach his word to God's people who had returned to Israel from captivity, Ezra obeyed and he went. The book of Ezra also tells us 5 different times in 2 chapters that God's gracious hand was on Ezra. And it also tells us why. Look what it says. The gracious hand of his God was on him, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to the teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Sorry, guys, I added that this morning so you didn't have it. But that's just what happens when you're doing editing on Sunday morning. So you do what God says. So anyway, I love that phrase, the gracious hand of his God was on him because he devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord. God kept his hand on Ezra because Ezra kept his heart and hand on God's word. He was completely devoted to the word of God. Now today, we are going to begin looking at not an individual, but a group, an amazing group of believers who also shared in and were described with that same kind of devotion. And this group is found in Acts chapter 2. If you got your Bibles, you can open them to there, because for the next probably 7 weeks, we're going to be just unpacking, almost phrase by phrase, Acts 2, 42 to 47. And this is an amazing section of Scripture. And the questions that we're going to be looking at over these next several weeks are these. What are we as the church supposed to be devoted to? And second of all, what should be the things that drive us from day to day as God's people, both individually and corporately? What are we devoted to? I mean, what are those things that should really drive us in our life as a believer? Those are kind of the things we're going to begin to unpack over these next several weeks. So here's what I want us to do this morning, though. I want us to stand together. If you would, stand with me. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Usually the cue is when I say, let's stand together. You just go ahead and stand. Yes. And we're going to read God's word together as the church. Are you ready, church? Here we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They shared property or sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God add his blessing on the reading of his word. You may be seated. I've always said, wouldn't it be amazing to be able to have said of us that the Lord added daily those who were being saved. I mean, wouldn't it be an awesome thing to have Rodney send out a text every morning saying, hey, anyone that can come this afternoon or this evening, we've got 5 baptisms, 10 baptisms, we've got whatever, because daily people are being saved. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? As I look at this passage in Acts 2, and I see all the incredible things God was doing, I've got to ask myself, can this happen again? Can this happen? I think we just kind of go through our Christian lives thinking, yeah, that was then, and yeah, they just came out of a great experience because, they all gave their life to Christ, and it's just, they were so excited, and yeah, that happened then. But the question is, can it happen today? And my personal opinion is this, you better believe it can happen today. God hasn't changed. He's still the same God. The problem is we've changed. And I believe it can still happen today. In fact, I believe that it should happen today. It should be a part of who we are as a church. So as we think about this passage, I love the word devoted here. That's found in verse 42. It's the idea of giving constant attention to and being steadfast, of persevering, and a settled and lasting commitment. That's kind of what the word devoted here means. In other words, these new Jesus followers were committed to making their relationship with Jesus as strong as it could be, regardless of what happened in life. And let me tell you, there was a lot that happened, because they were definitely under persecution. And we need to be devoted to the same things as well. So for the next few moments, I just want us to focus on this first part. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they devoted themselves to the Word of God. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you that we can be here today and to celebrate Father's Day, never forgetting that you are the ultimate Father. You are our God. You are our Abba Father. And so today, God, we celebrate you. And so, Father, I pray for this time. I pray that you might open our hearts, you might open our minds, God, that we might be able to take in what you have for us. Father, I pray that you give me the words. May my words not be mine. May they be yours. And because they're yours, may your Spirit use them to touch our hearts. And so we give this all to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. As I was studying for this, I came across some things that I thought were pretty interesting. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 61% of Americans can't name 5 of the 10 commandments. I wonder, how about you? How many commandments can you name? Or how about this one? 83% of Americans think that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is a verse in the Bible. Right? Or I love this one. 15% believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. And we know that's not true because it was Noah's sister. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And why is this happening? Well, I believe it's because there are a lot of churches and there are a lot of Christians who have minimized the importance of reading and studying the Word of God. Here's the thing. We live in a world where absolute truth is not a high priority. And because of that, it's brought us into an age of pragmatism, meaning whatever works for you, that's what works. If it's good for you, then that's all that matters. You see, the question that used to be asked was this: what is truth? But in today's world, it's been replaced with the question, what's going to work for me? My truth is my truth, and that's all that matters. But here's the thing we forget. After decades of trying to live in that kind of a world, in that kind of a society, the only thing that is done is made us more confused and caused our lives to be more out of control. Why? Because those things can't give us the answers we really need to live the kind of lives that God has created us to live. What people fail to understand is this: the Bible just isn't any book. It's not just any book. It's the Word of God. It's His absolute truth, and it has to begin to affect how we live our lives on a daily basis. It's got to affect how the church moves forward in what she does, because she follows the Word of God. So here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I convinced that God's Word, in other words, His truth, is the foundation that I can build my life upon? And that's a question each and every person in this room has got to ask yourselves. Do you believe it? Do you believe, are you convinced that God's Word is truth? Because if you don't believe it, then you're not going to live by it. In fact, you're probably not going to even pick it up to look at it or read it. Are you convinced that it's the foundation that you can build your life upon? And whether you want to believe it or not, the Bible is that foundation. It gives us the wisdom, the confidence, and the strength to live our lives above the status quo, because its author, which this part I love, because its author breathed his very life into it. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, look what it says. All Scripture is God-breathed. I love that. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, did you catch the phrase, the Bible is the very breath of God? The Bible is infused with the very life of God. And why is that so important for us to understand? Because it shows that the Bible is not man putting his words into God's mouth. Instead, it's God breathing his words, his life, into every word so that he can feed us everything we need to do life. He's breathed his life into every word. I was blessed growing up, had a pretty musical family. My dad played guitar and bass sometimes, and I played guitar and bass, and my sister played piano, my mom played a little bit of piano. My grandfather, he played depending on what the music was, he played fiddle or violin, right? He had a cousin that played the banjo, or if you're, you know, Andy Griffith fan, the banjo. But he played the banjo, and we would just literally have people over at the house almost every weekend playing music, just playing old music, bluegrass music, whatever, just old-time music. And it was great. I loved that, because my grandfather was just very gifted with the violin, with the fiddle. I remember sitting down and talking to him, and he told me how in the world of violins that the Stradivarius was recognized, of course, as the best. In fact, in his lifetime, Stradivarius made just over 1,100 instruments, of which, as of when I got these figures, 650 were still known to exist. But there are also many violins that bear the name Stradivarius, which were made by a company that copied the design. Those were worth between $1,000 and $2,000. And they were good violins, but they were nothing like those that came from the hands of the master. In fact, if you have an original Stradivarius, depending on its condition, it could be worth between $1 and $16 million. Now, I say that for this reason. Because there are a lot of so-called spiritual or religious books, podcasts out there that say that they have the answers to life, but there's only one original. There's only one that came from the Master. There's only one that has his life breathed into every word so that through it, the life-giving transformation of the Word of God can begin to take place in our life. There's only one. So let me be completely honest with you. Transformation will never happen until you not only read it and you take it into your heart, but you start putting it into practice and you start living it out in your daily life. Think of it this way. I know this is kind of far-fetched, but I like it anyway. So it's the way my mind runs, you know. Think about it this way. Suppose you were to buy a book called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Weight Loss. Okay? So you got this book, The Complete Idiot's Guide to Weight Loss. Now, this is a book that's supposed to have everything you need to know in order to lose weight and get in shape. It's a book about transformation. It's not just written to give you information. It's really written to give you transformation, to have transformation take place in your life. Now, let's say that you're slightly overweight, like me, right? And you leave for 6 months and you take this book called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Weight Loss. And you take it with you. And then after 6 months, you come back and you say, oh, man, that was such a great book. I mean, I read it from cover to cover. I highlighted. I used all different colors of highlighters, and I highlighted this area, and I highlighted that area. And it was just amazing. And I even started a small group, and we studied The Complete Idiot's Guide to Weight Loss. And I look at you, and I say, you know, that's great. And I'm glad you read the book. I'm glad you had a small group. But you've been gone for 6 months. And it doesn't seem like anything has changed. In fact, I think you gained weight. You see, the problem is you've taken a book that was written for life change and transformation, and you used it as a book for information. And unfortunately, that's exactly what we do with the Bible at times. Yes, the Bible may be historically accurate, but it's not just a history book. Yes, it may be scientifically accurate, but it's not just a science book. The Bible is a book about life change. The Bible is a book about transformation and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. So here's a simple principle that I learned years ago that I think is really good for us to take and to put somewhere. Just write it down and put it somewhere. And it's this: information plus application equals transformation. Information plus application equals transformation. If all you do is read it, you may gain information, but if you don't apply it, transformation is never going to happen in your life. Like these new believers in Acts 2, we need to be devoted to the truth of God's word, and then we need to allow that truth to change who we are from the inside out. Now, let me give you two quick reasons why they were devoted to the word of God and why that devotion was so important for them at this time in their life. The first is this: they needed to rid themselves of wrong ideas. Here's what I mean. You see, the problem is we come into this new life with Jesus, all of us do, right? And we carry a lot of baggage. I mean, there's the bag filled with the teachings of men. We have another bag filled with the traditions of a church or of a denomination. Then we have the bag filled with the worldly views or with political correctness. And because of all these bags that we carry in to our relationship with Jesus, we can create this distorted view of God and this distorted view of his word. And so we may believe that our past sins have been forgiven, but we're not sure about the sins of last night or today. We may even think that there are many roads to God and that Jesus is just one of them. That's why for us to become more like Christ, all this baggage that we bring into our relationship has to be filtered through the lens of the Word of God. You see, these new believers in Acts 2, they were no different than us. They had to get rid of these wrong ideas. You see, they also carried baggage in as well. They were coming out of Judaism, from a life of legalism and laws and religion and traditions. And as the church grew, the Gentiles that came to faith in Jesus were coming out of a life of false gods and idol worship. And so they were going to have to get rid of the baggage of these wrong ideas. They had to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to God's word, because that was the filter they were going to have to use in order to rid themselves of this baggage. Maybe that's why Jesus prayed this in John 17, verse 17. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Did you get that? Make them holy by your truth. You want to be holy? It comes through the truth of the Word of God. Second of all, not only did they have to rid themselves of wrong ideas, but it was the only way that they were going to grow to become more like Christ. As we think about these early Jesus followers, I wish I could say that staying devoted to God's Word was something that they always did, but unfortunately, they were not much different than we are today. Look at what Hebrews chapter 5 talks about. It says, starting in verse 11, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. Did you hear what the writer said? Did you catch that phrase? They were spiritually dull. Spiritually dull. These were believers that had been believers for a long time. In fact, the writer says, you ought to be teaching. Instead, you have to be taught again. Why? Because you're spiritually dull. You're dull. You're numb, in other words. You're numb to the things of the word. He's accusing them of being numbed people, not dumb people, just numb people. And they become numb to the Word of God. I've told some of you before, but after my two back surgeries, it left me with nerve damage in this leg and my feet, and especially the nerve run down this side. And in August of 22, before I went to the training for NCS, I was rebuilding our railing on our front porch. And all of a sudden, it was of course, August, so it was hot anyway. But all of a sudden, I looked down, and I just had blood running down my leg. I never felt anything, but I had this blood running down my leg. And somehow, I had cut my leg right where that nerve is that's numb, and I never felt a thing. I just never felt a thing. Why? Because it was numb. It was numb. And unfortunately, there are times when we become so numb to God's word that we don't even feel the pain of our sin. Because we're just numb to the word of God. We become spiritually dull, spiritually numb. And we can't even sense or feel the pain of sin in our life anymore. So let me ask you, what place does God's word play in your life? I mean, how important is it to you? What place does the word of God play in your life? Or is it just another book on your coffee table that's gathering dust? or another book in your bookcase gathering dust? What part does the Word of God play in your life? And I'm talking about myself as well. I'm not just talking about you. You see, one of the things that I've realized over the years is that most believers are not taking responsibility for their own spiritual growth. In fact, parents sometimes view the church as they're the ones that are supposed to provide the spiritual growth for my kids. Wrong. The spiritual growth for your kids begins in your home, not in the church building. We're just here to assist you and to help you and to help you to be better. And it's the same way in our life. I think as believers, sometimes we just don't take responsibility. I mean, we would rather be spoon-fed week after week than to open the Word of God ourselves during the week. But there comes a point when you have to start taking responsibility because we can't always be spoon-fed. So let me be really honest with you today, right? Let me be really honest with you. If you are physically healthy, but you are still being spoon-fed at 35 years old, then that's not cool and there's a problem, right? If you've been a Christian for 2, 5, 10, 15, or 40 years, and you are still sitting in your spiritual high chair at church saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, then there's a real problem spiritually in your life that's got to be addressed. Somewhere along the way, you've got to learn to take responsibility, and that won't happen if you're not devoted to the Word of God. The Bible has to become, again, more than that book. It just sits on the shelf collecting dust. So how do we become devoted to the Word of God? Let me give you just a few easy things. The first is this. You got to read it. Right? You got to read it. You got to read God's truth. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, joyful are people of integrity. I love that phrase. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. You want to have integrity in your life? Read the Bible. Read the Word of God. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. We got to read the Word of God. We've got to open it and look at it and read it. Now, I know it's really easy to get on your device, but maybe I'm just old school. Open up the Bible. You probably got one. Just open it up and read it. Second thing is this, memorize God's truth. Memorize God's truth. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Meditating on it day and night. You've got to memorize it. The word meditating is kind of like a cow chewing its cud. It chews a little bit, swallows partly, and then brings it back up again. Chews it some more, swallows it, brings it back up. Chews on it some more. That's what meditating is. It's putting the Word of God in and then bringing it back to think about it some more. It's to put it in to think about it some more. During our, I think it was maybe yesterday morning, one of the scriptures that we read, and I don't even remember who it was that said this, but they go, as they read it again, they said, man, I just never saw that before until today, what it was saying. That's what happens when you meditate on the Word and you put it in your heart and then you bring it back up and you begin to meditate on it some more and make it a part of who you are. And the more you meditate on it, the easier it is to memorize it. The psalmist also wrote in 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to be able to overcome temptation? Put the Word of God in your heart. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He quoted the Word of God. Why? Because he knew it. You want to overcome sin and temptation in your life? Then know the word and put the word in your heart. Thirdly, obey God's truth. So we read God's truth, we memorize God's truth. Thirdly, we obey God's truth. Look what the psalmist wrote in chapter 119, starting in verse 2. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. Transformation doesn't happen without obedience. You want to allow the Word of God to transform you into the image of Christ, then obey the Word. Obey it. I mean, just do what it says. It's not always easy, and I'm not saying it is. But we've got to be obedient to the Word of God. Lastly, we read it, we memorize it, we obey it, and then we trust God's truth. We just trust it. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 138, all of your teachings are true and trustworthy. You have to trust God's word. You've got to trust his voice, because it's the only voice that's going to bring you into eternity with him. So we've got to trust it. We read it, and then we trust it, knowing that what he has given us is truth, and it's going to help us to become more like Christ in our life. You guys are lucky today. We may get out actually a little early. Let me ask you, what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to today? I mean, the truth is, there's not a person in here that cannot answer that question. Every person in here can answer that question, what you're devoted to. Why? Because what you're devoted to is what you give your time to. What you're devoted to is what you prioritize. And so what are you devoted to? The Word of God will not become important to you if you haven't prioritized it. If you haven't made it a part of your life, if you don't spend time reading it. So what are you devoted to? If the worship team can make their way up, please. So today, we just want to move into a time of reflection, just a time that we can have to really begin to reflect on what we've talked about. So I just, as they're coming, I just want you to bow your heads. I just want you to close your eyes. And I just want to I want you to ask yourselves that question, what am I devoted to? And ask yourself, what part does the Word of God play in my life? What part? So just spend a moment reflecting.